Okay, let's get ready for a wonderful morning of worship in every category that's designed for the church, and a lot of other things we need to do, and then get to that chili. Yeah. So let's get through this stuff so we can get to the chili. Oh, all right. As hundreds are coming in the balcony. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to come and worship with other believers who are like-minded. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is, of course, December, the celebration month of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I just hard-headed, I got to begin every season, the Christmas season of his birth or the resurrection season of his resurrection, with this hymn. So if you will open your hymnals to 127. And the reason I like to start with this one is that it seems to tell the whole story. All the important parts are here, including the rapture. And so let's sing all five verses of one day. And then, so that we kind of end on a upbeat, then we'll turn to page 88 and sing one verse of Joy to the World for the occurrence of what we'll be singing about in one day. So let's turn in your hymnals to hymn number 127, and let's stand and sing together.
Well, turn back to Joy to the World on hymn number 88. Page 88, we'll do just a single verse, first verse.
Okay, either with my wife or on his own, I'm going to have Nick Day come up and sing. I mean, boy, Nick just puts his... he moves his whole body. Oh, man, it was fun watching him. One day they're called. Oh, that was beautiful. Okay. Let's take care of some things we need to take care of, first of all, in regard to prayer. And so how's Thomas?
He's all right. He's trying to catch something. So pray that he doesn't because it's finals next week.
Okay, but he's doing good?
I think so. He goes to the doctor on Friday. I'll be more.
Friday.
I'll say, yeah, he's good after that.
Okay. General checkup?
Yeah, his 6-month lab check.
Okay.
And he's been bruising a lot. So.
Okay.
I mean, the doctor said if he feels okay,
he can
wait till the 11th.
Very good.
I even emailed him.
So. Okay, we'll continue being in prayer. Thomas, please be in prayer for Judith's family. And do we have any other prayer requests that we need to be made aware of for one another?
I got some from the cigar director.
Absolutely.
Reggie was the name of the gentleman in Plano had the colon cancer.
Yep.
His name is Reggie. I guess he had the operation didn't turn out as well as he'd like, but it still took care of something. But he'll be a, what do they call it, bag that
colostomy.
You...
Colostomy.
He'll have one of those for the rest of his life.
So, okay, wow.
Then there's another gentleman up there named Devin. His job situation, he was in the oil fields, so you can imagine. Sister of one of the gentlemen has a problem with alcohol, and okay. Her marriage is... really rough right now. Joe and Svetlana.
Now, do we have his name or just something?
Kelly.
The Lord knows.
Kelly.
Kelly.
That's the sister of one of the gentlemen up there.
It's a woman.
Okay, it's a sister.
Yeah.
She's a sister of the man having trouble with the alcohol.
No, she's there's a gentleman up there that goes there. It's his sister that has trouble with alcohol in the marriage.
Oh, okay. So when I talk to God,
yeah.
Herbert, you don't have that straight at all.
Good thing he's got straight now.
Good thing he knows
that. Made a run after that.
Joe and Svetlana, they just got married, so just, you know, he's started to come, and just for their marriage as a whole. And Val.
He just started coming to the church?
Joe did.
Good.
Val is his brother-in-law. He's a young man that really wants to start learning more about God, but... can't totally commit. He's been to one meeting, so if maybe the Holy Spirit would move him.
Absolutely. Let's be in prayer. What's his name?
Val.
Let's be in prayer for Val. He's on that,
Svetlana. He's Svetlana's brother, so it's something else but Val.
Saints, we'll try to keep him away. Let's get the Holy Spirit to kick him here. Kick him down.
And another gentleman, Steve, he was having trouble with alcohol and got pulled over the other night.
Okay.
It has no problem that they put him in jail for the night, but he just needs help.
He's going to have some problems.
And then all the men up there, because all the men come up there for a reason. They're not judged. They're just pretty laid back. Everybody, the veils are pushed aside, and everybody talks pretty open.
Do you know if any of them go to our church regularly?
Well, besides the young pastor who kind of leads it?
Yeah.
That'd be you.
Not that I know of most
yeah.
of
them. Are you the young pastor who kind of leads it?
No. Which, that's a real tricky spot, you know what I mean? Because, I mean, he puts out these little, like this right here, you know, cigar church, and he comes up with his questions, and then we go into the verse. So all I am, I just interject truth as has been taught and as I know it, and then there's a lot of questions, and they received me really well. They got to where they listened to me. They come up after class to talk about other things. So that is really encouraging. But the problem is I never want to usurp the young pastor that has done it. So we're really close and good friends now. And he looks to me every once in a while to maybe interject something. So that's turning out really well. But as far as regular church members, I don't think any of these gentlemen have or been regular for a long time. We talked about it before, different things. There's a few people from a Catholic church background and some other ones, and they all got turned off by religion.
Well, I'm glad you don't try to usurp the young pastor at this church. That's very nice of you. People, let's do be in prayer for every one of these men. It's just one of those other silent areas that God is using this assembly, and I have no problem with that. And so just be in prayer for them. Whether you remember their names or not, God does, and he'll know who's straightened out what, and even if you mess it up like I do, sometime with him. Yes.
Lots of prayers for our young people. Not only a lot of them are here, but
I see
them are not here. Especially the college students. There's some great stuff going on. We sent them all the boxes. Continue to pray for those young people that are out. And had an interesting conversation with Cameron a couple weeks ago when he was back home. And there's this, and we've talked about it in our afternoon class. There's this idea of learning the Bible about how it affects you as opposed to the absolute dogmatic word of God. And there's a challenge there. And so it's everybody has to go through that faith journey. So continue to pray for the young people in that faith journey, all of us actually, but just being very careful about understanding what's being taught in different places and how that has to go back to what's the truth, not just how it makes you feel.
Yeah.
And
good.
So that and I have one other one. There's a young. This is just a praise. I mean, you want to talk about a miracle? A young man was. Some of these kids know him. A young man named Jeremiah was hit by a car out in Firewheel Mall. He got pinned up against a lady. He's 9 years old. He got pinned up against the wall by a car. The lady was trying to go in reverse. She had it in drive and went over the curb and took him into the wall. And he has been a nonstop, absolute miracle. And his family is amazing with regards to the things they're posting on Facebook, the praises. He's in a lot of pain and a lot of hurting and a lot of healing that's going on.
What's the extent of his injury?
I don't even know all of it. They were trying to figure out whether they're going to have to amputate his leg. He was crushed by the car, but he continues to improve, and he as a 9-year-old young man continues to lift up his family in worship of the Lord. And that, I mean, I think one of the first things that he did when this all happened was he said, "Mom, let's pray," and they read the Psalms together. And this family and this circumstance is an amazing witness to the power and love and compassion of our Lord. Because it could have been an absolute tragedy, and this young man is just 9-year-old boy is just lifting up thousands of people. The whole community of Wiley is praying for this young man. The schools are praying for this young man. It's a powerful, powerful message.
Wow.
So be in prayer for Jeremiah. Jeremiah's the name, right? So, I mean, Jeremiah the prophet.
Yeah. Please be in prayer. That is just remarkable. 9 years old. So,
some of these kids here know it.
We had a good class in the 9:15 this morning. We talked about why study history. Why study all those names, places, dates, events, and all these things. And some of the most boring teachers I had in my career of 20 years were history teachers. Just boring. But people, history can be dynamic. It's so important. If you learn from it, understand the lessons that you're supposed to learn from history, it is just unbelievable. And those are the things that we need to understand in regard to our own lives and what happened in history. So let's be in prayer for Cameron. Let's be in prayer for the other Christians, at, not just at A&M, all the schools, because they're getting this stuff, all the schools. So just be in prayer for them. Okay, any other prayer requests that we need to be made known aware of? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who, first of all, has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, but not only that, knows how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. The faith in the Spirit empowers us, guides us, teaches us what he wants us to do. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. We still smile and just shake our head at the wonderful ways you've seen fit to use this assembly. Our internet outreach, missionaries, our church right here, young people, just through the cigar church, just through so many different ways that you're using us that'll never go down on the record as far as public record. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
I have a tune in mind, and I had some words in mind for communion, and I'm not real good, I'm not real smart in music, so Wes helped me with the card, and so I wrote this song, but what you're hearing I didn't do, Wes did. Thank you.
Thank you so very much. Okay, does everyone, does anyone not have the handout to depart from the faith? Okay. West Hall, can you grab me a handful of them? We need some out here. To depart from the faith. So let's have the hands that did not have one. Now, you young people, we're so happy to have y'all. And you've walked in the middle of our study in 2 Thessalonians. And we have come to verse 4 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And James was just saying, friend, I send him my raw outline and he comes up with his masterful presentation so that you're able to follow through. But mainly have this information to study it on your own, meditate on it, look up the verses, all this kind of thing that served its purpose. So does anyone not have to depart from the faith? Okay, with that in mind, let's get ready. Word of prayer. We trust your spirit now, Heavenly Father, to open our eyes to the truthfulness and understanding of what's going on in the time in which we live and for the glory of our Savior. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we're in, as I said, we're in verse 4, but we put in the first three just to get us into the movement of what we're studying. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, you'll note in the title, Depart from the Faith, Departure from the Earth. These are two important concepts in two important verses dealing with the rapture of the church. So let's read, moving to this point, in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now, the Greek expression, moving on to the important issue, we request you, brethren, this is written to believers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus. This is talking about the rapture, not the second return, but the rapture. And our gathering, or even our gathering, together to him. Another word or expression for rapture. Some people don't like the word rapture. That's fine. That's fine. If you don't like the word rapture, you can use the word gathering together with him. There's another Greek word, snatched up. There's another Greek word of being gathered to with him. So there's a lot of different words and expressions for the rapture. Verse 2, that you not be quickly shaken from your mindset or what you've been taught about the scriptures. So this is important. People, Christians, are often quickly shaken. We saw in our first study this morning, children of Israel, delivered out of Egypt by God, crossed the Red Sea by God, given manna by the grace of God, water by the grace of God, and what's the first thing they do when Moses goes up in the mountain to talk to God? They make a golden calf, they worship it, saying, it has delivered us. That's how quickly people can move away from the truth. That's why, you young people being here, we're in constant prayer for you. You are in an unbelievable battle. Satan wants your soul. Satan wants your mindset. He wants your thinking. So he's going to do everything he can to take you away from allegiance to the Word of God. And it's so easy to quickly leave the Word of God. So verse 2, that you not be quickly shaken from your mindset, teachings of the Word, or be disturbed in your understanding of eschatology, that's history following the church age, either by a demon, or a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, that there is no rapture, and that you are now in the tribulation. Another important point from this verse is the role of angels that we did not spend much time on. Here, fallen angels are demons. We have seen how important angels are throughout all the history of mankind. We saw it really heavily in Daniel. So here we have it, and we saw it in Matthew 24 and 25, where one angel will even give the gospel throughout the world during the tribulation. That moves us to verse 3. This is a crucial verse in the eschatology or the order of events. No one Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the tribulation, will not come unless the departure comes first. This is the departure of the church we spent last week. If you're really interested, we have the handouts in the back for supporting the departure of the church and what the departure, the taking out of the Holy Spirit or the restrainer, what that will do in history of the tribulation. And the man of lawlessness, or the man of sin, is revealed, the son of destruction. That is the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. We spent last week on a correct translation and understanding of the word apostasia as departure, referring to the departure of the church from the earth at the rapture. Part of the confusion is that many see 2 Thessalonians 2:3 as referring to the apostasy of the church, that is a movement away from the faith by believers. So, we spend time noting four categories of the study of the Bible to determine what Paul is referring to when he says the departure of the church. One, the lexicon, dictionary definition of the Greek word, and saw that one of its primary meanings is departure. Two, historical understanding, in which we looked at the first seven English translations of the Bible, and all seven translated the word departure. Three, context of chapter 2, namely verses 6 through 8, which takes these two events, the departure of the church, the revelation of the Antichrist, or the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, in those verses. And then four, the emphasis of the definite article, the departure. This study left us with the understanding, the departure, referring to the departure of the church at the rapture, or gathering together of the church to meet the Lord in the air. But, got to be honest here, there is another verse in the New Testament that many confuse with this verse in 2 Thessalonians. So, let's be honest and take a look at this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read it. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, and that's the way many people take the 2 Thessalonians passage, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, from a casual reading of this passage, it sounds like what is the misunderstanding of 2 Thessalonians 3:3 is saying. But let us take a closer look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit, this is a reference to God the Holy Spirit, who inspires the writing of every verse of the Word of God. Young people and all of us, your authority is the Bible. We saw that in our class this morning. It is written. Paul goes back to the authority of the Bible. What is your view of the Bible? Is it the authoritative Word of God, the final authority in our lives? So here, but the Spirit, who is responsible for inspiration of the Bible, explicitly says, the Greek adverb means just that, distinctly or explicitly, says, teaches. This is developed in the doctrine of divine inspiration of the Word of God, and that takes a couple of hours. How the Holy Spirit guides the writers of Scripture to write down exactly what God would have them to say, not violating their own vocabulary. You know, it amazes me. Sometimes I'll run into people, well, the Bible is just written by people. Let me tell you something. If you believe that, you have a lot more faith than I do in mankind. That you can go all the way back to Moses or to the Job and then go all the way up to John in the book of Revelation and have such consistency by different humans without the power of the Spirit. Wow. Boy, you've got a lot of faith. I don't believe that. I don't believe you can get the accurate reading on an account from four people looking at something happening from four different standpoints. They're not going to agree. So it's just, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit divinely inspired every writer of Scripture to write down exactly what God wanted written. Now, but the Spirit explicitly says or teaches that. This conjunction in the Greek is used after words of speaking to introduce what is being said. In later times. The Greek adjective for a Greek word here is that it is used only this time, only of time. It doesn't mean interval of minutes. It means a period of time, like the last days in the church. Plus the Greek word, according to lexicons, has no English equivalent, translated times. Later, the end. Times, what does this refer to? This does not refer to succession of minutes, but to a period or occurrence or opportunities. The word is used in various ways in the New Testament, but here it refers to an appointed time, set time, or a certain season, that is, the church. Now, the first question that arises, who sets the time? Answer, God. History is set by God Himself. Second question, what period of times does this refer? This involves an elaborate study of dispensations or time periods in the plan of God. A lot of people, I don't understand people. A lot of people don't like the word rapture. Fine, let's use some other word. You have any problem with gathering together with the Lord? No? Okay, then let's use that. Forget that word rapture. Let's just talk about gathering together with the Lord in the air. A lot of people have trouble with dispensations. You don't like that word? Fine. Let's just talk about time periods of God. For an example, age of the Gentiles. I could have said dispensation. Didn't. Age of the Gentiles, Adam to Abraham. Age of Israel, Abraham to Jesus Christ. Church age, day of Pentecost to the rapture. Tribulation, 7 years after the rapture, last 7 years promised to Israel by God. Millennium, the last 1,000 years of human history, it is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. You've just studied dispensations. Oh, I don't like that word. Fine. Let's stay with the word age, period. All right, times. Now, here are the context of time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, latter times, refers to the latter times of the church age. As to how long this period involves, we are not told. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, nearing the termination of the church age, some will fall away from the faith. Now we come to the crucial distinction between 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The word the Holy Spirit uses here in falling away from faith is the Greek word aphistemi. It's intransitive use, to withdraw, to remove oneself. It's a volitional decision. To forsake, to desert, to cease from something. This is what we pray for your own people. As you continue to grow, you'll not draw away from the Bible. You'll not draw away from Christianity. You'll not draw away from your belief in the Word of God. But it's so easy to happen. And as we move toward the end of the church age, many will do this. They will withdraw from what they've been taught in their youth. Now, since we have so many young people here, if, and I pray you have believed that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're saved. Now, let's say you go on, and through college or whatever, you come to the conclusion, oh, that Bible stuff's not true. It really isn't true. And I don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. I don't believe all that stuff. Well, I'm going to use my friend Brian St. Clair. A guy at work, where he works, told him that. And Brian just looked at him and said, well, let me ask you, from our past conversations, have you ever believed in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I believed all that stuff. And Brian looked at him and said, well, I got really bad news for you. You're going to be in heaven. No, I'm not. No, no. Yeah, really bad news. You're in. You cannot be unsaved. You are saved. But we pray that you do not go back away from your relationship with the Lord, but in fact, you pursue it devoutly each day. However, you'll recall that the Greek word used in 2 Thessalonians was not that word, but another word, apostasia, departure. The first word, apostasia, is used for moving away from faith in God. Luke chapter 8, 13, Hebrews 3, 12, here in 1 Timothy 4. Some will fall away from the faith. Faith is the battle. And in the midst of turmoil, testing, and tribulation, you're going to keep on trusting Him. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith in God. Faith in the Word of God. These are your battlegrounds, people. These are your battlegrounds. Believer, we are warned against falling away from walking by faith. In fact, I want to deal with, just read for you, Hebrews 3:12, where the same word is used. Take care. The present means, present tense means every moment of every day of your life. The Greek word emphasizes what's going on in your mind. Pay close attention to what's going on in your mind. Brethren, born-again believers, these people are saved. That there not be in any one of you an evil, used many different ways in the Bible, but here an evil heart is one which thinks contrary to the word of God. Unbelieving, you do not believe what the Bible says. Once you did believe what the Bible says, but that's when I was a kid. I don't believe that anymore. Now I'm smart. Now I'm intelligent. I have 2 years of college. And I figured this out. I don't believe like I did when I was that stupid little kid in school. I've got brains now. I don't believe the Bible anymore. The heart, unbelieving heart, that falls away. This is the word, apostasy, to remove oneself from the living God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The true living God. Now, what I want you to note here in these words, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Please know one thing. This will be your decision. This is your decision. There's no hyper-Calvinism in the world. God does not ordain believers to leave Him. It's your choice as to whether or not you will leave Him, whether or not you will stay with Him. Question. How do you fall away from the living God? Stop believing. Or, as Hebrews says, the sin of unbelief. Take care. Be alert as to what's going on in your mind. Eve fell long before she ate of the forbidden fruit. It started in her mind as she went into conversation with the serpent and started listening. Well, you're making sense there. Oh, that sounds good there. And pretty soon, you're just taken away from the Lord. People, you have to pay attention to what's going on in your mind. I'm getting tired of going to Bible study. Listen to your mind. You want to stop that as soon as that enters your mind. Don't let it drift away. I'm getting tired of being different than everyone else in society. I want to be politically correct. I'm getting more interested in talking with another person other than my husband or my wife. Listen to yourself. It happens in the mind first. Infidelity from God or from your husband or wife doesn't start with the act. It starts in the mind. Your thought process starts wanting that. Take care. Pay attention to what's going on in your mind and control your thinking. Sin starts in the mind, in our thinking. Take care, brethren, believer in Jesus Christ, that there not be in any one of you, you may think that, well, I'm not important in society, so I'm not all that important to God. People, yes, you are. You are important. See, you got to understand something. You are in Christ, if you believe in Christ as Savior, and Christ is in you. You are important to God. Yes?
When Christ died for us on the cross and took care of all the sins, does that even cover the sin of unbelief?
Yes. As far as a Christian's concerned, not at salvation. Not at salvation. That's the one sin he could not die for. The rejection of him as Savior. Could not die for that. Okay? Now, Let's continue into where we are. Take care that there not be in any one of you. Now, again, you may not, you know, I'm not really that important. Nobody's ever going to read about me. Nobody's even going to care about me. I think my dog cares about me, but that's it. I'm not even sure my parents do. And on, so I'm really not important to God. I'm not important to society. Who cares whether I sin or not? Who cares whether I go to church or not? Who cares whether I study the Word? I'm just not important. I'm not important. People, I'm going to tell you something. You are more important than the political leaders around the world who are not Christian. You are far more important than they are to God. And that's the only one that we should care about. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. You are very important to God, and I might add, to me as pastor of this church. An evil, unbelieving heart that falls away. No Calvinism here. This is your decision, your choice, to move away from God and from His plan. That falls away from the living God. And I must add here that you have three declared enemies to help you fall away from following the living God. The world, being politically correct. The flesh, your own flesh nature and its desires that are always in opposition to the desires of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And the devil, who seeks, plans, plots, schemes to deceive you as he deceived Eve. Now, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of Scripture, explicitly says that in latter times, toward the end of the church age, some, not all, but some, those who do not take care, who do not pay attention to what's going on in their minds, how did I get here? One time I went to church and did it. Now look where I am. I'm in a mess. My life's a mess. How did I get here? Started way back when you didn't pay attention. What's going on in your mind? People, the battle is in the mind. The battle's in the mind. You didn't pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on in your mind. Will fall away. Make personal volitional decisions to pull away from what they know to be truth. From the faith. And as you pull away in your thinking from truth, you start listening to Satan's schemes and doctrines. This also means that in the latter times, many will not believe in Jesus Christ. Many unbelievers will not believe. So it's going to be a lot of company of unbelievers and believers who turned away. Paying attention to deceitful spirits or demons. What is important here is the word deceitful. We can all be deceived. Yes?
Does the Holy Spirit fight for you at times?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, so but you fight against Him. You can fight against Him and still go with what your desires are. Absolutely.
So the unbeliever has an absolute block from the power of the Holy Spirit.
No, no. The Holy Spirit is given, goes into the unbeliever to stir him up about his relationship with God in regard to the sin of unbelief, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever. The unbeliever can say no. The unbeliever can say yes.
The final judgment seat, when you're presented towards God and He's making those choices,
yes,
then you're going to have the unbeliever in Jesus Christ and God standing there as one entity. And they're going to ask the question, what is your view of my son?
Yes.
Even though Jesus Christ is standing there.
Yes. That's the issue. The sin of unbelief in Christ. That's the issue.
Very quick. When you're judged. Final judgment is going to be unbelievably quick.
Unbelief. That's it. The reason that they're at the great white throne judgment is because they made a decision during their life, I will not believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that covers most of the world today. I'm sorry.
But the Spirit could have been banging on you all the time.
All the time. Absolutely. And you keep saying no. Prime example, Pharaoh. I mean, we had 10 blatant examples of the Holy Spirit and God beating him with a bat. And he'd get up with a headache and say no. Get up with a worse headache and say no. So, yeah, you can keep saying no. Yes?
Is it possible as well that the misinformation or the lack of understanding...
Is it possible what now?
Is it also possible that the lack of knowledge and misinformation can also lead to the justification of the belief?
No. Nope. If that's Romans chapter 1, we have, God has created in every one of us the knowing that he exists. And you can say no, you can say yes. That's why we have stories. One of the most interesting things is to read some really super stories of missionaries. Missionary goes to Africa way back, comes back home, I was a total failure. One person believed in Jesus Christ. I went to Bible college. I went to missionary training. I spent all the money. I went over there. I risked my life with snakes and lions and natives and all the rest of it. And one convert. I was a failure. No, you weren't. You fulfilled the plan of God. You got the gospel to that one person. And that's the faithfulness of God. Yes?
To this question, but because of how Mark asked you at the Great White Throne Judgment, and you responded, the question you said, what did you believe about my son as your Savior?
Yes.
Interesting that that question would be asked at that point, because if I understood, the decision had been made prior to them standing before him.
Well, at the Great White Throne Judgment, we picture it this way. We picture it. I get to give my defense. So here are my defense, all my good works. Or, I didn't know. You know, something like that. So, we're picturesque. We don't know if it's going to work this way. Where there's going to be a conversation between the unbeliever and God.
Could somebody at that point say, I believe?
No. That's why they're there. That's why they're there. That's why they're there. Because they refuse to believe. That's why I believe that through all eternity, everyone will praise God, praise Christ. Some will be doing it in agony. Why did I reject you, Jesus? Why did I They will be saying his name. You will be saying his name for all eternity. You can do it in agony, or you can do it with him in heaven. But everyone's mind will be set on Jesus Christ. Yes?
The man is appointed once to die and then the judgment.
Yeah, and then the judgment. So he's made his decision during the lifetime. Okay? All right? Any other questions? I love questions. All right. Now, evil, unbelieving heart that falls off the top of page 7. No Calvinism here. You make the decision yourself that falls away from the living God. And I must add here three enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times of the church, some will fall away from the faith. This also means that in latter times, many will not even believe in Jesus Christ. Paying attention to deceitful spirits, demons, and fallen angels, elect angels, very important to history. What is important is that we're deceitful. We can all be deceived. We must be on guard. If I had a daughter, as she reached about 12, I don't think there would be a week past she didn't get my sermon, don't believe the lies he will tell you. Don't be deceived. Yes, you are beautiful, but that ain't what he's talking about. Yes, you are wonderful, but that ain't what he's talking about. Don't be deceived. Listen. Learn to listen to what's going on. Don't be deceived. And if I had a son, he and I would go to the garage and have a nice talk about being a deceiver. And he and I would talk to him from a different end than I would my daughter. See? Be sure you're not a deceiver, a con artist, a wolf. But people, we can all be deceived. Don't think for one moment you cannot be deceived. We can all be deceived. Therefore, we have to keep our mind set on the things of the Word of God and the doctrine of demons. Doctrine of demons. Doctrine of demons are doctrines that are not found in the Word of God, are distortions of the Scripture, are deceitful teachings. These doctrines center on religious beliefs, contrary to the Word of God, political ideologies, contrary to the Word of God, and a morality, what is moral and what is not. That premarital sex is okay, adultery is not sin, homosexuality is not a perversion of God's design, that disregard for authority is admirable. Those are the doctrines of demons. Those are things that demons try to push and get us to believe. At the foundation of the doctrine of demons is self. Satisfaction of self. Satisfaction of what I want. Making me feel good. And when you buy into that, you have just entered into the doctrine of demons. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come at the end of the church age when they will not endure sound doctrine. You understand it? Not endure it. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Every one of you, you young people, I encourage you, be so careful who you listen to the teaching of the Word of God. I think that is the most invaluable, important lesson I can give to any believer. Be very careful who you open your ears to in the teaching of the Word of God. There are a lot of liars in the pulpit. Yes?
I'm trying to think, if we are already a believer, we're still being deceived. So we down the wrong path. But our eternity is secure anyway. So what does the devil gain by trying to deceive us?
Oh, what does he gain by? What does he gain by? Let me tell you what he gains by. And I'm sorry, I apologize to you young people. I'm going to put it in very crude language. Many men want to take this woman to bed because she is married to somebody he's jealous of. And if he can get her, he has beat that husband in his mind. And it really hasn't. He's just taken her down. But that's his objective. I want to get her to get him. That's Satan's objective. If I can get one of those who believe in Jesus Christ to not follow Jesus Christ, I win. No, you don't, but you think you do. You think you win, but you don't. He desires to get as many away from Christ as he can. Because what originally happened? We were in his kingdom of darkness. And Christ came into his kingdom of darkness with the light, and we responded, and Christ took us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. He resents that. So he won't win us back because we're saved, but boy, he can sure embarrass Christ back, he thinks. Romans 6 and 7, which we'll be getting into. If you have another question?
Well, so he's not deceived in thinking that he's going to have us eternally. He's not thinking he will have us temporally.
Yes, he'll embarrass Christ in his mind.
And also, I think it's destroying the foundation of our families that he takes away our joy
yes.
in salvation.
Yeah.
And I think that's the thing. He's even though we're saved, but he can also take our joy away.
Yeah, of the believer.
Yes.
That's gone away. Yes.
Yeah.
He takes it away.
And that passes down to children and then the next generation. And that's what he's trying to do is destroy the next generation.
Yes. And it'll get, in the case of adultery, but in any type of case where you leave the truth, those that you're related to, my goodness, they always went to church. Now they don't. Well, what's going on? So now it's a test for me. Boy, here's somebody I really respected, and they've left. Where does that leave me? I remember the story, and I'm sorry to bring it up because I don't remember the man's name, but when Billy Graham was young, there was a very famous evangelist, very sound on the gospel, and he decided that he just didn't believe all that stuff. And boy, Christendom turned against him. Billy Graham would never turn against him. And sought him out as a friend to counsel with him and talk with him and encourage him. And brought him back. But it's just one of those things. It really is a test when somebody that you love goes against the truth. And they were in the truth. You go, wow. But don't be startled by it. Be warned. That could be me. I've got to be on guard with my own faith, what I believe, and what I'm going to believe. So this becomes very important. Okay, any other questions? All right. Now, this environment, as history moves to the end of the church age, is further described by the Apostle Paul. Let's take a look. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. All we're going to do is read it. I think a lot of it speaks for itself for us. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, the last days of the church. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Do you want a headline of modern world? Modern America? There it is. Verse 2 could be a headline in a newspaper. Verse 3, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Holding to the form of godliness. People, that describes the world today. In our first class today, the children of Israel have a golden calf. They worship, and they said, this is what brought us out of Egypt. This has delivered us. Let's praise it. Let's build an altar, religion. Let's offer burnt offerings, peace offerings, no sin offerings, burnt offering, peace offerings, because he's the one that saved us. This is what we do. We put religion into our rebellion and think we're all right. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into the households and captivate weak women, weighted down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. Boy, the computer age rings in that verse. I mean, Google, I could put the word Google in that verse to make it prevalent. Always learning on Google, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres were, folly was also made known. Now, we're not going to work on that, but just I think that gives us enough warning. So we have the description of the condition of the church at the closing days of the church age. 1 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. These conditions do not center or even mention what's going on in the world, but what's going on in the church. A falling away of faith and a falling away of sound doctrine. Now, in closing this morning, let's go back and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And things will reach to a point in all of that leaving the faith, where God simply says, I'm calling home the church. I'm calling it home. I'm taking it out. The rapture. Now what he did with some 2 million people that came out of Egypt in the wilderness journey, you know what the scripture says? Corpse spread all through the wilderness. An entire generation died off. Healthy generation died off in the wilderness. Because they would not trust him. After he blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. So, this is the point. Instead of doing that with the church, I'm just calling it home. So he reaches down and calls home the church. Not only is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire the Antichrist, he is also the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, verse 3. But when the church is removed, he is revealed, and he announces himself the declared enemy of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God in Jerusalem, displaying himself as being God. Two distinct and deliberate acts. He opposes God and exalts himself as God. Let's look at the word who opposes. This is a middle participle of the verb meaning to place oneself in opposition. The middle voice here confirms that this is his mindset. He does this for his own advantage, to put himself in opposition to the only true God. What is important here is the run of the definite articles describing this being in history. The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the one who opposes. This participle with the definite article can be translated as a substantive, however. Therefore, we get the words the adversary, the enemy, the supreme enemy of God. And exalts himself. The word means more than just to exalt himself. It includes a mindful attitude of being insolent, highly arrogant, to show off. But I must add here that even though he exalts himself above God and is arrogant, most people in his kingdom and his empire will praise him and will not be bothered that he exalts himself even over the true God. Why? Because they do not believe in the true God themselves. Exalts himself is also a present middle participle. He does this for his own advantage. That's the middle voice. So we see this man continually opposing God, continually exalting himself throughout the 7 years of the tribulation. There are two actions here. First opposes, then exalts. He opposes God. He opposes the worship of God, the place of God on earth and in heaven, and exalts himself above every so-called, that is, above. He exalts himself above, over, more important than, with the idea that he himself is the only true God. And people, don't think you wouldn't buy all of this. People will buy into this in the tribulation. Everything being called God or object of worship. So that this introduces the goal or objective of exalting himself. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. To be worshipped as God, idolatry will run throughout his empire. First, he will enter the temple, probably the Holy of Holies, and sit in the place to be worshipped. And then he will set up the abomination of desolation. Abomination that causes desolation. That will be set up in Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years into it. This also tells us that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Jews will construct a temple in Jerusalem, not God. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. He will declare that he is greater than the true God. Revelation 13:4 reveals how man will worship him. Idolatry will run rampant in the 7 years of the tribulation. Now, I don't want to offend any of you young people, and I hope I don't, but I'm going to be truthful. Idolatry runs rampant in the world today. The Roman Catholic Church worships Mary. The Roman Catholic Church prays to Mary. That is pure idolatry. Many in the Roman Church believe she is deity. That is idolatry. Many think that she is related to salvation. That is idolatry. They pray to her. They worship her. They worship icons. They worship the Pope. They worship the Roman Church. This is idolatry. Anything that you put in the place of God, of Jesus Christ, is idolatry. It is rampant on the world today. You can only imagine what it will be like in the tribulation. Now let's take a look at Revelation 13:4, verse 1. He will declare, this is the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, the man of lawlessness. He will declare that he is greater than the true God. Revelation 13:4 reveals how man will worship him. Idolatry will run rampant the 7 years of the tribulation. Point two, remember that he is empowered by Satan, who himself thinks that he is greater than the true God. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Point three, we know that Revelation 16:13, that he will use demons to control the empire and promote the doctrine of demons of 1 Timothy 4:1. And point four, after 3.5 years of exalting himself, he begins to believe that he is God. He goes into the temple of Jerusalem, puts himself up to be worshipped, and then his image to be worshipped by the Jews. The false prophet of Israel is in agreement with the dictator, Revelation 13, and actually leads in having this statue put up in worship in the temple of Jerusalem. Two, this again reveals that in the tribulation, Jerusalem, in fact, all Israel, is the center of contention. Maybe you can hardly read a paper today without Israel or Jerusalem being mentioned. The other day we were listening. It is amazing to the leaders of Iraq, Iran, and part of Saudi Arabia. They do not understand why these Jews are still here. They have declared, we're going to get rid of the Jews. We're going to kill them. We're going to eliminate them. And they are here. And you ask, well, why don't you go do it right now? Well, I'm just not ready right now. No, it's not God's time for you to be ready. That will be what the Armageddon is all about. The world will move toward Israel. And I've taught before, and I'm just throwing it out to young people, you will not understand history, all history, ancient history, church age history, if you do not understand the history of Israel. All the world will move its armies, millions, toward Israel to destroy this little bitty country that doesn't use very much and gives a lot. They will move to take it out. Why? Those are God's chosen people. They can't stand it. Jesus Christ was one of them. They can't stand him. They've got to get rid of him. So the world is going to move toward Israel to get rid of it. And in the bottom, subpoint two, this again reveals that in the tribulation, Jerusalem, in fact, all Israel, is the center of contention, that the man of lawlessness lusts after Israel, and to be worshipped in the land promised by God to Israel reveals the importance of the Jews to history. As we have seen in the Armageddon campaign, Israel is the major issue in the period of the tribulation. All nations hate the Jews and lust to control Israel. This is why we have seen that if you desire to understand history from God's perspective, you must understand the history of the Jews, and that includes through the period of the church age. Five, he will personally, the dictator, go into Jerusalem, which the people, not God, have constructed, and set himself up and put himself up to be worshipped. Six, although he has not, this has not happened in history as yet, it was prophesied by Daniel over 2,500 years ago. You don't think the Bible's prevalent? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he, this is the one Paul calls the lawless one, the son of destruction, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will make a covenant for the protection of Israel. This beginning of the tribulation. The coming prince of the people who will destroy the temple in 70 AD. He will make this treaty with Israel near the beginning of the tribulation, with the many. This is a reference to all the unbelieving Jews who did not pay attention to the scriptures and what was going on. For 1 week. 1 week refers to 1 7-year period, Daniel's 70th week. But in the middle of the week, that is, after 3.5 years, he, the man of sin, the son of destruction, the one who made this covenant, will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings in Israel. And on the wing of abominations, statute of abomination of desolation, a statue of himself to be worshipped in the temple. And by the way, that treaty's over. Will come, and who makes desolate, even until the completed destruction, son of destruction, one that is decreed by God, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is the dragon of Revelation 12, who empowers the prince of Rome to come. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 is an understanding of Daniel 11:36. Then the king will do as he pleases. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire, sometimes referred to as the Antichrist, not in the Bible. I want you young people to know that. That is not used in the Bible of the Revelation, but a lot of people do will refer to him as such. According to Revelation, once he gains full control, he will rule his empire as he pleases and moves to annihilate all Jews. He will not be restrained by a Congress or a council of judges. No one, not one of the 10 subordinate kings, will dare to stand against him. And he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. It is difficult to distinguish between exalt and to magnify. It would be easy if it meant exalt himself over all mankind and magnify himself over every god. But the construction here, the Greek construction, is that he will both exalt himself above every god and magnify himself above every god. We're almost through. Don't lose concentration. I know the chili's waiting. I can smell it too, but just stay with me. Okay. To grasp the importance of this phrase, you have to remember that each nation's god was embedded in that nation's culture. This man will set himself above all cultures throughout his empire. He is not of any one nation, but he is the leader of the world of his empire. He sets himself above every nation, every culture, every god, including the one true God. Now, you have to be careful here. If you're talking about, here's Israel. You have four empires. You have the empire of the West, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the North, the South, and the East, the Oriental Empire, moving across, which right now, over a billion people, they estimate we're talking about over 2 million soldiers coming across to destroy little Israel. And the same thing's going to be coming down from Russia, coming up from the South, Africa, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, coming up, and all these countries are moving to destroy this one little bitty piece of land. If it was in Texas, I could understand. But here, it's in Israel, God's appointed land. And they're moving against it. And will look what it says. And will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. The word translated, monstrous things, I've given you just some ideas. NIV, unheard of things. Even blasphemy against the God of gods. Speak astonishing things. Shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That's an interesting one. Speak marvelous things against the God of gods. He will utter presumptuous things against God. Against the God of gods, he speaketh wonderful things, meaning wonderful and how horrible he is. The Hebrew word translated, palal, basically means wonder, astonishing, and is mostly used to describing the wonders of God in the creation. But here the Holy Spirit uses it to describe how they're going to be speaking against Jesus, against the God of gods and Jesus Christ. Move the page to page 16. But all this is nothing compared to the astonishing things this beast will say against the true God, the only God, the God of Scripture, our God. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. The indignation, God's indignation against Israel, God's indignation against the world, decreed by God. Daniel 8:19, he said, behold, I am going to let you know what will occur in the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end of the tribulation, just prior to the second return of Jesus Christ. This Antichrist will have a limited time of apparent prosperity. People, when people are in sin, sinful life, and they prosper, they think they're getting away with it. See, God didn't come down and burn me up. Everything's fine. I'm getting away with this sinful life. I'm getting away with this. God's okay. I'm okay. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. I'm going to let you know what will occur in the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was allowed in the time of Daniel, taking Israel into 70 years captivity. Here the Antichrist is allowed 3.5 years, will become dictator of the revived Roman Empire. And remember, people all over the world will bow to him, for he brings a pseudo-peace and world prosperity to the world. Receive, and many will receive his mark. For 3.5 years, no one will be able to stop him until God's decided time comes. The Antichrist of the tribulation will prosper by divine order, not because of his own intrinsic power, although he will think he is great. God is working out his plan in history, and for all of us who study the Word of God to learn, he is in control for his own glory, his own righteousness, including who becomes president of the United States next year. It's all in God's plan, people. For that which is decreed will be done. From the time of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, man has been trying to usher in a utopia without God. It will never, ever work. Drop down to the word, please. Please let this be a lesson in wisdom to each one of you. People, for this applies to your personal life. So many Christians try to make their own world wonderful, doing it their way, without God, only to find emptiness at the end. Man is trying to accomplish this with economic wisdom, with pleasure goals and so on, but to find at the end only emptiness. 2 Thessalonians 2:5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? This is one of the most horrible things that can happen to a Christian. Forget. Forget the truth. Forget things that you've been taught. This is why it is up to the pastor teacher to keep on studying, keep on teaching, and keep on repeating. Why it is up to you to keep on hearing, and this is a warning to all believers. It is so important to continually grow in sound doctrine and live each day witnessing for Christ, anticipating being gathered together with him in the air. What you have for all eternity is much more important than what you gain in time on earth. Live in time as it relates to eternity. Now, you young people, all of you, you have this in a handout. We went through it quickly. The reason I have it in a handout, so that I'll cover this material and you can go over it, study it, see if you understand it. All right? Let's get ready now for communion. Get ready now for communion. Now, communion, we have two things in the Bible, the agape and the communion service, and then the agape meal. We will have the agape meal chili made up by our young people. But right now, this is the Lord's communion. There are two elements in communion. There is the bread and the cup. The bread represents your eternal life salvation. Christ becoming man, dying on a cross, that we may have everlasting life. The cup represents your spiritual life, the covenant of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit by faith. Different churches have different customs. None are right, none are wrong. Meaning right, meaning only right, the only right way. There is no adamant dogma in the scriptures. It's our custom. We'll pass the bread. Everyone that is a believer will take the bread. You'll hold the bread until everyone has been served. And then we will take communion together as we take communion with him. Then we will pass the cup. Everyone will take a cup. Hold the cup until everyone's been served. We will take communion together as we drink of the cup, as we take communion with him. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this ritual that you've given to us. It's our custom to celebrate it once a month, to set the pace for the coming month, to remember we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and to remember that we walk by faith in your Spirit to fulfill your plan in our lives. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son and the gift of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bread represents the decision that while Jesus Christ was God, that he would become man, and as man be the servant of mankind and die on a cross, that we may have everlasting life by faith in him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," he's giving thanks for his own death, "he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It's our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, take communion together as we take communion with him. Stand. After Jesus Christ left, the disciples were wondering, what's going to happen to us? We've been walking by sight. We've been following you. You went to Canaan, we went to Canaan. You went to Capernaum, we went to Capernaum. You went to Jerusalem, we went to Jerusalem. But you're gone. How are we going to know how to walk? How are we going to know how to live? How are we going to know where you want us to walk? And Jesus Christ gave to the church, every one of us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what this cup represents. In the same manner, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup after supper, saying, after the Passover, this is for the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Heavenly Father, we have so much to thank you for. We thank you for our life, and we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit. We thank you for the written Word of God. And Father, by your Spirit, we can learn and understand what to do with our lives. In the final analysis, Father, it is about our daily life. It's about the decisions we make today and tomorrow, our friends, what we do with our time. We need your Spirit to guide us. We need your Word to teach us wisdom. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. We covered a lot. We covered it hurriedly. Pray your Spirit make some of these things clear. Give those who have a searching heart wisdom as they go back over these notes. Clarify their understanding. And then, Heavenly Father, serve to guide us in our life and be used to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you now for the food we're about to partake, made with wonderful little hands of these young people, for the nourishment of our body. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you to be seated a moment. I know it's a little as usual. I'm going to turn things over to Larry, because all I know is that I want some chili. Now, she's going to have to tell us how to get that chili.
Okay, so go ahead. Before I forget, I need to remind everyone that it's time to sign up for cleanup for next year. Sign up sheets on the bulletin.
Okay, very good.
In the kitchen. All right, well, we got the cleanup today. So we have a lot of wonderful chili. As Herman said, the children worked this week to prepare it. You have five different choices of chili back there. And if you will stop by Emma and Lexi, if you'll stand up for just a minute. These lovely ladies in the corner have your voting marbles for sale, or for donation, actually. So if you'll stop by Emma and Lexi and make your donation, they'll give you a little packet of marbles. And then head on into the classroom there. You've got different bowls, five different types of chili. Be careful, one of them are hot. And then your fixings and your drinks are all in the foyer, and we'll have a table set up when you come back. And then Blake, do you have something there? So Blake is holding a basket of our commemorative ornaments that have our t-shirt art on them from this year's camp. And so if you would like to grab one of our commemorative ornaments for your tree or to hang on to, Blake will take donations for those out of that basket. So thank you very much, you guys. Have fun.
Okay. See the ladies here.
We'll tally the votes at the end, and you'll see the golden spoon is waiting to be given to her.
Golden ladle.